All right, I think today we might be able to finish this section on the Battle of Gog, Prince of Magog. What we've looked at are the prophecy before the destruction of Jerusalem, dark, gloomy things, why God showing the justice of his destruction, and then the prophecies after the destruction of Jerusalem. We've seen that he explains to the remnant, to the captives, that his job all through part one was being a watchman. And a watchman doesn't make stuff up, you know. He doesn't cry wolf when there is no wolf. He says, the enemy is coming, and you need to prepare yourself. Then concerning the shepherds, which in this case were the political leaders, then judgment announced against Mount Seir and Israel's restoration. He begins the turning to comfort these who have been judged. And now we come to and then we got the vision of the dry bones. Then the Battle of Gog against Israel, cast in the latter days. We have seen the schedule, which we put it in the tribulation period. It marks the end of Antichrist's first reign. His first reign begins the tribulation period with the signing of the covenant with Israel. And Revelation 17 says that he has one of those kingdoms. But it ends, and it ends with a death. In the tribulation period, sometime, I'm guessing, at the end of the seal, first seal judgments, and the beginning of the trumpet judgments, because that's when the emphasis is on the earthquakes, the hail, fire, brimstone, all these things coming down. A lot of the earth is burned up at that time because even though it's early on, the drought has begun with the two witnesses have caused the drought to begin. I say they caused it. God caused it, of course, but they called it down upon the earth, and it would last for 3.5 years. And since the two witnesses only live during the first 3.5 years, that must be the time. So we find that's the scheduling. Then we saw the invasion by Gog, and what we saw was that all around the area of modern-day Turkey, there's a coalition that come from the north. We always assumed that it was Russia, but all of these groups get banding together. Now it seems more likely that this is a Muslim coalition to finally wipe out Israel for good. And it's a huge army. God's words are, it comes like a whirlwind, like a tornado, hurricane, monsoon, whatever you want to, whatever version it is. And it covers the land like a cloud. And the horror of it is devastating. And nothing can stop it. Like a force of nature. He just comes through there. And this is why he basically, even though Antichrist is a man of forces, honors the God of forces, yet the indication is he pretty well walks right through Israel, through all those defenses. He moves on to attack Egypt and Ethiopia is next and all these, but then he hears the rumors, evidently some stirring of Antichrist revived. Then he comes back, camps out in on Israel's property, and that's when God lowers the boom on him. So we have noticed in the destruction of Gog that he brings them back to Israel to fulfill his plans to destroy them. And God actually mentions here that the prophets of old have spoken of these end-time attack. How does he do that? He sends them an earthquake. He sends them personal confusion and rebellion. They start shooting, killing each other. He sends them disease and disasters. Horrible things just happening, hailstones that rain down, hail can be a bother or it can be so destructive that it kills people. So we come then to verse 23, that God reveals his superiority. And he says, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, make myself holy, show myself holy. I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. So this is God honoring his pledge given to Abraham so many years ago, that I will bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you. And when they come, even though the tribulation is, part of the main purpose of tribulation is to try, put Israel to the test, time of Jacob's trial. Yet here, in the midst of that tribulation period, before the great tribulation, is a time of comfort and a wiping out of these perennial enemies. We come then to look at the aftermath of the destruction. Wiped out, and this happening relatively quickly. We're not given how many hours or days or whatever it is, a week of this. But if you can just imagine people as far as the eye can see, all waving their weapons and ready to eliminate you, and now they're gone. Chapter 39, 1 to 8. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, the Lord Jehovah, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. These are the other tribes in that whole area. I will turn thee back. Again, this is a phrase that indicates I will deceive you. I will lead you astray. And leave but the sixth part of thee. This phrase, the King James margin says, or strike thee with six plagues, or perhaps draw thee back with an hook of six teeth, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, literally the sides of the north, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. That's the plan. Now, this phrase, leave but the sixth part of thee, this verse is the only use of the word translated, leave but a sixth part of thee. So we can't compare it and see how it should be translated. It definitely has the concept of six in it. If this translation is correct, and you can see that they gave you two alternatives besides this one as they were writing it out. But if this is correct, five out of every six enemies die in Israel. Five out of every six. When God describes Israel clean up after the battle, this sounds like the correct translation. So if we're going to vote, I vote for that one. Doesn't change the truth at all. But it does sound like that's what's going on, because there's a huge amount of dead. However, if the marginal notes are correct, the word emphasizes the six plagues, that six plagues or hook of six teeth that God uses. And we see this actually listed for us in Ezekiel 38, 22. I will plead against him with pestilence, with blood, will rain upon him, upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone, a sulfur of some kind. However it happens, we find that the cloud of enemies that covered the land, perhaps millions of soldiers, died where they stood. The pestilence comes, they struggle to get away, but they die. There's hailstones that come crashing down, literally tearing these people apart. Earthquake, where things fall down on them and bury them where they stand. He goes on with verse 3, I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, of every wing, literally, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. that thou shalt fall upon the open field, not only the mountains, but also the open field, the face of the field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. There in Daniel 11:45a, he will plant the tabernacles of his palace, that's the king of the north, between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. This locates their tents, the planting of their tabernacles, the tents, between the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea, with any of the mountains in between. And there's so many that they would have covered the whole land. They pitched their tents on the mountain and on the open field, and that's where they die. So the birds and the land animals are the first responders to deal with the dead. This is God's own natural garbage cleaners go into action. I've often thought, you know, you find an animal dies in the forest, and maybe, you know, a tougher animal kills it and eats what it wants and takes what it wants, and then it's just laying there. But God doesn't allow it to lay there for long. You know, you record this on fast speed, and you see the lesser animals coming and eating it up, and then it all goes down. Then you have the insects and the little animals, and then finally the bacteria, and the whole thing just spreads out and it's gone. So here he has them take care of this, what they do not want or cannot eat. There's no glory given to the dead in this battle. It's eaten of the animals.
This is also natural fertilizer, not that we would like to think about it.
That's right.
But it's going to add greatly to the fertility of the country.
Mm-hmm. That's right. This is the corruption of these bodies actually contributes to the land. And then he says, I will send a fire on Magog. That's the land from which he came, back up there in the north. And among them that dwell carelessly or confidently in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So we find here, interestingly, that the soldiers in Israel are not the only casualties. God sends a fire of some sort, war, drought, wildfires, lightning bolts, we don't know, up to the far northern land of Magog and their associates in the islands of the Persian Gulf and the Black Sea. So the fact that they sent the soldiers out to do their work, perhaps the leaders staying back, whatever, doesn't save them. Revelation 8:7 talks about this time. The first angel sounded the trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. A third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up because of that drought from the lack of rain. So this happens even at the far north. Verse 7, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen, the non-Jews, shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, it is come, it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. The God outside of time sees that it's done. See, it hasn't happened yet in our timeline, but God sees it. Well, that leaves then the great job of cleanup, the cleanup of Gog and his coalition, verses 9 to 16. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the hand staves, the javelins, the spears, they shall burn them with fire or make a fire of them 7 years. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the forest, for they will burn the weapons with fire. This is the new source of energy. They will spoil those that spoiled them. They take their spoil, their benefit from those who were trying to kill them. And rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God. 7 years into the tribulation period, some time, means 7 years, that's the whole tribulation period. That means that extends on into the millennial kingdom. There'll be fire burning on into the millennial kingdom era. some modern weapons may burn. I don't know. Maybe they're, you know, I don't know, do the Muslim nations worry about plastics and all this stuff? But they, you know, they might have weapons that actually burn. I read sometime a long time ago about some things like that, that would, compressed something or other that would actually burn but was lighter than metal. Yes, sir. Synthetic materials.
Yeah. I've seen knives that are not metal.
Mm-hmm.
I had a FBI agent when I worked airport security. He showed me a knife that was synthetic, not metal.
Yeah. Synthetic materials are pretty popular, and they can, you know, with the 3D printing systems, they can computerize and make things out of moldable material. But at any rate, some of that may burn. But the thought to me is that perhaps Israel dismantles the weapons to use the explosive material as fuel. We don't know. But they can be ingenious. Verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. The valley of the passengers of the east of the sea, it shall stop the noses, or the mouth. It's actually in the italics there. It'll stop something, you see. Noses or mouths of the passengers. And there they shall bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. That is, the King James margin translates, the multitude of Gog. They named the place multitude of Gog. Passengers, I checked, is a participle verb meaning those passing by. So this is not, you know, passengers to us, that somebody riding in something, and maybe that's so, but they're passing by nonetheless. While noses is in italics, indicating that it's not in the original language, certainly the stench of the massive amount of bodies stops the travelers' noses. You know, they will put something on their face. So many are buried. They name the place for the dead. And this is a memorial of God's power over those who hate Israel all through the 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, there's the great white throne judgment. God actually removes this planet Earth and all of creation and creates a new heaven and a new earth. So it won't exist after that. But as long as this earth exists, there'll be this place, a monument of what happens when you dedicate yourself to the hating of Israel. Now listen to this, verse 12. And 7 months, 7 months now, over half a year, shall the house of Israel be burying of them, and they may cleanse, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them. Everybody gets involved. I don't want to see that laying out there. And it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment. That phrase is literally men of continuance, men who continue doing this, passing through the land to bury the passengers, with the passengers, those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months, they shall search. And the passengers, these passerbys, that pass through the land, when any man seeth a bone, a man's bone, then shall he set up, literally build, make a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. And also the name of the city shall be Hamonah, that is the multitude. Thus shall they cleanse the land. What's talked about here? Well, the severity of the way God killed the soldiers indicates that not all of the bodies are whole. Some parts. They buried the most obvious immediately, but travelers find others long after. So many are involved that the nation hires full-time employees to do the burying. That's their job. And so for 7 months, everybody's doing it. Then evidently after that, they hire the people to clean up the rest. The nation gives those traveling in the area markers that signal the professional buriers to spots where they saw bodies and body parts. So I don't know if this is some sort of a radio beacon thing or something that they put up with a red flag at the top of it, you know, old school. I don't know. But can you imagine the enormity of the task? Now comes the feasting. Feasting on Gog, 17 to 20. Thou, son of man, say, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl, to the fowl of every wing, and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, or my slaughter, that I do sacrifice for you. He says, it's a gift I give to you animals. Even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of goats, and literally the great goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan, taken, and this may be the kind that you would find fattened in the land of Bashan, known for its lush growth, or they actually were taken from there. And you shall eat fat till ye be full, drink blood till ye be drunken, of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, with all men of war, saith the Lord God. So he had mentioned before that this would happen. Now here is the official call to the birds and the beasts. Gog had probably gathered the rams and the lambs and the great goats and the bullocks to feed the massive coalition. You have to feed this army. So we're not surprised that they had gathered all of that together. But, wow, now the animals eat, although because the domestic animals were killed along with the soldiers. We find then the removal of Gog's coalition praises God. The aftermath part of it is looking to God saying, you can do anything. I will set my glory among the heathen, referring particularly to the non-Jews. And all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day and forward. So unbelievers will recognize the supernatural in the destruction of such a mighty force. Those that were close enough to see what's going on, yet not be killed themselves. When tidings called Gog back into Israel for the destruction, many recognized the hand of Jehovah, God of Israel, luring them back. 23, the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword, according to their uncleanness, according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. So what is he saying here? Well, if the non-Jews thought that Israel's God had failed because Babylon took Israel captive, they now see God lost no power or ability. He was the one who did this to Israel. As I mentioned back at the beginning, one of the reasons I think that God doesn't appear to Ezekiel as a still small voice quietly speaking in his ear. He comes with all the glory and magnificence of appearing on his throne and all the supernatural stuff that Ezekiel's struggling to grasp and to explain. Why did he do that? To show he's not dwindled here, you know. There's a current thinking about these gods that they're only as powerful as the people that believe in them, you know. You have enough people believing, then it's a powerful God. Stop believing and they waste away. God says, not so. I am the God, whether you like it or not. So, still, all powerful. He says, I'm the one who did this. I didn't fail. I'm chastising Israel. We come then to the last part. Looks like we'll be done early. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob. This is the phrase that means release them from captivity. And here's why he's telling this story. Here's why he's revealing this future thing to Israel. To let them know that he actually is on their side. And there's a lot of people at the time of Ezekiel that are against them. A lot of people that hate them. We have seen through the years, you know, Muhammad and so on, hasn't even been born yet when Ezekiel's talking. But all of these things have occurred since then. There are always going to be people that are against Israel. But God says, I'm on your side, actually, here. I'm cleansing you, helping you, pruning you for the future. I will bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. These are my people. After they have borne their shame, the captivity, and all their trespasses, where they trespass against me, when they dwell safely in their land and none made them afraid, when I have brought them again from the people, from the world, gathered them out of the enemy's hands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, God made to look holy again, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them, by my causing of them, to be led into captivity among the heathen. I did this. It's not that I was powerless to prevent it. I did it. But I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there, out exiled. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. And this is the indication that he's looking now to the future when, at the end of the tribulation period, all Israel will be saved. They will see the Messiah coming back, their rescuer, their savior, and they will believe. They will believe that this is the true and living God. They will get saved. And that's when he fulfills the new covenant prophecy for Israel and bestows his spirit upon them, and they get saved. So I conclude with this statement. One of the purposes of the tribulation period is to put Israel to the test, the time of Jacob's trial. At this point in the tribulation period, early on, at least in the first third, God chooses to show his power for Israel and against their perennial enemies. Now, in the end of days, the mightiest human hand lifted against Israel is not merely defeated, but is demolished and eliminated. Their power to do anything is gone. With this vacuum of power left by the several nations losing their armies so completely, the harlot church, the next head on the beast with seven heads and ten horns, the harlot church claims worldwide authority and institutes a form of Sharia law. I'm calling it that because it sounds very Islamic, and they are headquartered in the city of Babylon. The revived Roman Empire nations, the ten kings, begin to seethe in their anger against this church and begin to plot her death by destroying Babylon, where she is centered. It is a terrible blow to the world economy when they blow her up. She's been running the economy, the world economy. But they take back their self-determination. Now this wicked church, bureaucratic church, is not telling them how to live. Unfortunately, their lack of spiritual understanding leads them to give all of their authority to the devil's man, to the Antichrist. So, bad judgment. All right. We will move on now to pleasanter thoughts. And this is the last section of Ezekiel. Actually shows us the coming kingdom, the new temple. We're going to kind of take a guided tour through this new temple. There were some problems with the Jews understanding all of this because they said, but these aren't the dimensions of our temple, you know, Solomon's or anybody's temple. No, this one hasn't been built yet, but it's coming, and it's going to be glorious. This is the temple for the millennial kingdom. Comments or questions then before we move on? Yes, ma'am. Right, this begins right at the beginning of the tribulation period, since we find out that the two witnesses, their time on earth is listed in days. That means on day one of the tribulation period, they're active. right after that, in the midst of, you know, the church is gone now, raptured out. Bibles and tracts and all that stuff still here, but the two witnesses stand alone to stand for God, witnessing for God. But immediately we find a great multitude turning to God. And how do we account for that? Well, there's these mysterious 144,000 young Jewish men, virgin men, who are chosen. And when Christ is talking about this time, he says that the gospel will be spread throughout the whole world. I think that's how it's done. That they win, the 144,000. The 144,000 are not just saved people, but missionaries that travel worldwide. And in doing that, this great multitude is won. Now, many of them die, because this is not a kind time for believers. But a huge number are saved. Then at the 3.5 year mark, the two witnesses at the hand of the Antichrist, who now has full power, he kills the two witnesses. Later, we find in the book of Revelation, the 144,000, we visit them again, but now they're at the spiritual Mount Zion. They've died. They're standing before the throne, and it says they're ready to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So they know he's coming back, conquer those that conquered them. So they're ready to ride with us back down to take vengeance on those evil men. So yeah, it all happening right there, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Anyone else? All right, well, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Father, you've given to us an opportunity to turn our hearts to thee in such a way that we see that nothing can be withholden from thee once you have planned it. We recognize, Father, we kind of have to hold our breath for a while. We have to see that all this animosity against Israel, and because the United States has chosen to befriend Israel, animosity against the United States will continue. But you will have the final word, and we ask that you might help us to recognize that you will be shown holy. You will not just turn a blind eye to the evils that are being done to Christians and to Jews. We ask that you might help us then, Father, to recognize you have it under control, but it's a matter of timing. So we pray thy blessing upon us. We have the strength of understanding your truth and recognizing that your plan is on track. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.